All right, Luke chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we do chapter by chapter teaching. It is so simple and it is so rich. We don't have to create clever ideas. We simply look into your word and let it speak to our heart. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would come upon me in power and that your words would be clear. They would be fearless. And I pray that you'd also come upon the congregation for all of us to have ears to hear and hearts to understand. May we give attention to your word. And may we be blessed as we consider your teaching. We thank you, Father. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8. Guys, settle in, have a seat, and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I think you know that Luke is one of the Gospels. It is a synoptic or Gospel because it's similar to Matthew and Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke was a Gentile, remember? He was a doctor, and he was a historian. He wrote not only the book of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts also. And he recorded great detail. He began this letter, remember we read in chapter 1? He carefully investigated everything and gave an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ. And so we've already begun the public ministry of Jesus, and let's go to chapter 8. Now, when you come to chapter 8, how many of you have ever been to a buffet? Come on, a buffet? How many of you have ever been to a potluck? Okay, well, on a good day, when everybody brought something at a potluck, you have a lot of food. Or at a buffet, a fancy buffet. We lived in Nevada for a while. A casino buffet is with everything, you know. And so anyway, you have a choice of this and that. This morning, we have several topics in our chapter. So it is very much like eating at a buffet. And so that's why it's good to write down what speaks to your heart as we go through this study. I encourage you to think about bringing a pencil and pen. That's why we hand out the bulletin to you to write on. So let's begin reading. Chapter 8, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now notice that these women were like giving missionary support. Jesus and the disciples were traveling about preaching and doing the work of the ministry, and the disciples were ministering to the crowd, and Jesus was ministering to the people. And the women followed them and, of course, were praying and were probably sewing things and other things, and whatever money they had, they were giving to help support the disciples. So here we see the concept of missionary support. Missionary support is these precious women, and they're an odd variety of women. Mary Magdalene had 12 demons come out. And Joanna was working in the Herod's household, and so forth. It's interesting that rich, poor, low life, high life, it doesn't matter. When you become a Christian, it all just becomes a family. There's not barriers between us. And here these women, they didn't think of themselves as anything other than just a team working together as they gave this support and as they were encouraging Jesus and the disciples. So verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still others seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. Now, Jesus was not saying that he wanted people to not understand. He was saying that by speaking in parables, not everyone would get it. You have to have spiritual ears to understand it. In order to understand a parable, it's a very clear parable if you're a Christian. And that's why you need to ask God to come into your heart and have the Holy Spirit teach you. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the Word of God to us. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is nothing more than a kind of an interesting book. Or some people think it's even a boring book. But once you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher, you begin to understand what is being taught. Excuse me, I had a flu last week, and I'm still getting over it, guys, so thanks for your patience. So, he says, I'm speaking in parables. Parable, we get the word para, which simply means with. Or and a parable is when you put one thing next to another, and it teaches you a lesson. All of Jesus's, not all, but most of his parables had to deal with nature. It's really something, since you work on an acre of land where I live in West Chico, just one little acre, but I work at, Janet and I are out there with fruit trees and a garden. You learn so much. And Jesus would teach in parables that people would be able to understand. A farmer, seed. So he's going to explain it now. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they cannot believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. All right, what is the farmer doing? He's throwing seeds. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God, the gospel, the word of God. What does the Word of God teach us? Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he came to the earth, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. All the laws we have broken, which are an offense to a holy God. A holy God will judge sin. For those who do not come to Jesus, there will be eternal punishment in a place called hell. But for those who accept Jesus into their heart, there is eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was pierced in his hands. He was pierced in his feet. And he bled. And he suffered. And he died an agonizing death. And they buried him. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he's alive. He was put to death for our sins. But he was raised to life for our justification. Like Paul the Apostle said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? God created the heavens and the earth. He's all powerful. He spread out the galaxies. He knows the names of the stars. And yet he created earth and he created us. And he loves us. And his plan for all eternity was to send his Son to the earth to become like us. Human, Son of God, Son of Man, to die in our place and bear our sin, that we could join into his family, that we could become brothers of Christ, that we could, he calls us friends, he adopts us into, God has a big family. And so this is the seed. I'm going to spend the rest of the time on the gospel. The seed is the gospel, it's the word of God, it's the good news. So he throws the seed out, and there's four groups of people. One is the first group, it falls on the path and the bird just comes, eats it. It's that represents someone whose heart is hard. They just go, don't tell me that stuff about Jesus. I don't want to hear that. You know, I don't believe that. They just reject it. There's a lot of that. And then the second group is a person that says, that sounds good, but the soil has got rocks in it. It's shallow. And they don't put any root down. And so when the sun comes up, that plant dies. You see, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to put a root down. You need to cultivate your faith. I mean, you know, a plant needs water. A plant needs fertilizer. And so you need to go into the Word of God. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Go to church. Go to fellowship. Go to a prayer meeting. Learn. And as you put a root down, that's what a healthy tree is. That's what a healthy plant is. But a shallow plant, one just, yeah, okay, I'll be a Christian, and then makes no root, is not going to stand. Because testing's going to come. What if persecution comes and they say, okay, we're gonna kill the Christians? Are you gonna still say, but I'm gonna follow Christ? That could happen. It's happening around the world, persecution. The third group is the group that we're in great danger of in America. It's the group that hears the word and believes it, but it is choked by all the weeds. You know, plant surrounded by weeds, weeds grow in the garden, and it begins to choke it out. And the choking out of the plant kills it and produces no fruit. What are the weeds? They are the cares of life. Oh, but I need to make money. I have to pay my bills. I'm too busy to be at church on Sunday. I can't make it. I can't go to church. Can't go. Too busy. Not just money, other things. Cares of pleasures, things that would distract. It's important to prioritize Christ. And finally, the fourth seed is the one which retains the word with a noble and good heart. And by doing so, perseveres and bears fruit. I think it's pretty clear. I don't think I need to give you a lot of clever teaching. You either, it's that category of the first one and reject it, the second one shallow, the third one weeds, or the fourth one is I love you, Lord, and you put a root down. And you bought me with your blood. I want to follow you. And you put a deep root down and you persevere. And it's not easy. The walk of faith is not easy. We're confessing a God we cannot see. But the word of God is precious. It's perfect. The word of God is being fulfilled right now. Israel in our time. There's so much evidence that history, archaeology, prophecy, manuscript authority. The Bible is God's word to us. It is not a fairy tale. It is the revelation of the God who created us. And so you put the root down and you persevere and you bear much fruit 60 times, 100 times. God has called us to go and bear fruit that will last. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. I've known Christ now for 42 years. I never, you know, thought that would happen. I didn't think I wasn't supposed to get this old, okay? But I came to Christ when I was 26. I was a young man. And I thought, oh, I'm so late. And now I am 42 years later, and I'm still confessing Christ. Now, I've stumbled along the way. I've struggled, like anybody else, struggles with my flesh and struggles with the world and the devil. It hasn't all been, oh, victorious. But I'm still here. You're still here. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We persevere. We keep loving. We keep preaching. We keep serving. What other purpose is there in life? Is it to make money? Is it career, fame, pleasure? There are many false gods, but you're not going to know the purpose of life until you come to Christ. Let's go to verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. So if you have a lamp, now remember, no electricity in those days. So you light your lamp. Where are you going to put it? You're not going to put it under the bed. You know, you're not going to cover it up in the corner. You're going to put it right out on the table, right here, so it can give the most light. When we were in the Philippines, we experienced as missionaries. We were in this big bowling alley. It used to be a duck pin bowling alley, all concrete walls, and we would lose electricity. And they called them brownouts, not blackouts. And we would lose electricity sometimes for 2 days in a row. This is back in the 80s under, you know, the Marcos days and so forth. They had a lot of problems with power. And when the power would go out, sometimes during the church service, we'd be having church and, oh, we lost power. And it's like, that means the air conditioning went off. That was real bad news because it's very hot. And we would immediately start lighting candles. And we would place them where they could be seen, and we would just persevere and finish the church service. Sweating. We didn't care. We would just finish the church service. You know, everybody would get. And where would we put the candles? We would put them on a table where they can give light to the room. We who are Christians need our light to shine in a dark world. We don't hide it. We share our faith with others. I don't think we need to be, you know, making, you know, we don't have to wear bumper stickers all over our car and go, I'm a Christian, here's my t-shirt. I don't think you have to do that. Just let your life, the love of Jesus, show through you. And be willing to share the gospel if you get the opportunity to share it. Look for the opportunity to tell someone about your faith. In Peter, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and tact. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, full of grace. We have opportunities to share Christ. I love that I get to go down to the Jesus Center every Thursday morning to the homeless and so forth and preach. It just keeps me alive. They have breakfast and they're done with breakfast at 8:30, and whoever wants to stay for the study, I just start talking about Jesus. And it is there's power in the gospel. So let your light shine before men, and also consider carefully, verse 18, how you listen. You got to have a good ear. Some people think they have something, they don't have anything at all. You have to understand that you need Jesus in your heart. Verse 19. Now, Jesus' mother, happy Mother's Day, and brothers came to see him, so they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' mother and his brothers, and he had several, they came to see him. Family said, check on him. In fact, other scripture tells us that they kind of thought he was crazy at this point. He had big crowds, and they didn't yet even believe themselves. His brothers came to believe. Even his mother Mary was struggling to understand it. So his family comes to get him, and he's in the middle of a teaching session, and he's with the crowd. And Jesus said, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word and do it. That's my closest family. Did you know that your family of believers in Jesus is closer to you than your blood relatives if they don't know Christ? If you have a son or a daughter or a father or a mother who doesn't know Christ, you love them. Of course you love them. But you're closer to a believer than you are to them. Jesus said, my family is those who hear the word of God and do it. That's my family. Because there's a connection that happens when you're a born-again Christian and I'm a born-again Christian. There's a level of depth in our relationship that is way above what a blood relationship is. So my family are those who hear the word and put it into practice. Be loyal to your spiritual family. That is your true family. Be loyal to your spiritual family. Verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And so they got into the boat and they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down over the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Okay. Jesus says, guys, let's take the boat across the lake. Now, I've been to Israel with my wife twice. The Sea of Galilee is like 6 miles by 13 miles. They were out somewhere in the middle out there, and they were probably far from the shore, and they had this storm and a squall, and they get furious, quick, sudden storm. And the rain is so strong, and the waves are so strong, that water is getting into the boat, and they're beginning to think it's going to sink, and they're afraid. I mean, they're experienced fishermen, but they're afraid. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, sleeping. And they go, Master, wake up. Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus just gets up and he goes, be still. And the wind stops. And he says, where is your faith? And they go, who is this? He calms the wind and the storm. I heard one sermon on this. This is Yahweh. This is Yeshua. This is the God of the universe. That's who this is. This is God become a man. This is the creator of the universe in that boat. This is God and there is no other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through him. There is no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he calms the storm. And interesting also, he kind of rebukes their fear. Now, I have a lot of compassion. I would have been afraid. We're drowning here. But, you know, there is a warning to us here, church, about not being given to fear. One of the scriptures in Revelation says, outside are the cowardly. And we're going to go through fearful things, but we need to keep our faith even in the storm. That's what God wants from us. Keep our faith in the storm. Are you with me on all this? Now, we've just been to the buffet. We've had the parable of the sower. That was good. And then we went to put our light on the table. That's good. And then we're told that our real family is those who obey the word. It's like eating at a buffet. And then you go, okay, let's try this story, the storm. Now, we got a couple more stories this morning. So thank you for staying with me. This is a good chapter. Just enjoy the chapter. You know, people think, well, if you get a sermon with one idea in it, you had a successful morning. And that's okay. But let me tell you this. If you stay with the text and sort of get to know the Bible stories, that makes you a stronger Christian. I am persuaded as a pastor that chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching is the best way to learn the word. I don't have to take a message out of the word. Just teach us what is the word saying. So let's go to verse 26. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want from me, Jesus, Son of God, God the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he'd broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order him to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave them permission. And when the demons had gone out of the man, they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And then those tending the pigs, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so they got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus said to them, he sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Okay, this is on the side of the Galilee called the Gerasenes or Gadarenes. And it is the area where the 2.5 tribes had settled. Remember the ones that didn't want to cross the Jordan? It's kind of in that vicinity. And they were raising pigs over there. And pigs were an illegal industry for Jews. Pork was forbidden. This probably was an area that was partly Jewish and partly Gentile. And in this area where these pigs were being raised, there was on the hillside there a man with demon possession. This man was violent and he was strong, and the demon made him strong. They would chain him and he could break the chain. He would be naked sometimes. And nobody could guard him. He was too strong. Demon possession. And when Jesus confronted him, he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion." Now, a Roman legion was actually 6,000 soldiers. Whether that's referring to that, I think the term legion had just become an expression for that, which was a lot. This man had lots and lots of demons in him, possibly thousands of demons. And this is a real encounter between the power of light and the power of darkness. The Bible declares it, "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." You see, Satan is the god of this world. And people that follow him are being deceived. Satan is deceiving people through evolution. Satan is deceiving people through all kinds of things. He's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Let's remember that we are in a fallen world. Satan is the god of the lower atmosphere. Adam and Eve obeyed him, remember? And when you become a Christian, you're ecclesia, the church, those who have escaped out of darkness, the church, the people. But you realize that you're now an alien and a stranger on the earth. You're just passing through. And so if Satan's power is here, it means that some people are actually in a condition of being demon-possessed. A Christian can never be demon-possessed. In 1 John, it says, "Light hath no fellowship with darkness." You cannot be co-inhabited by God and the devil. That's impossible. But a non-Christian is capable of being demon-possessed. And there is demon possession in this world, a good amount of it. And so this man was, he says, "My name is Legion." And he begged not to be thrown into the abyss. It's interesting to me. I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. But demon spirits don't like to be just in the air. They like to inhabit something. They don't want to go to the abyss. There's a story that Jesus told about someone who swept the house and made it clean, and 10 worse spirits came. Because they like arid places, dry places. I guess that means where there's no word of God, no water of the word, no water of the spirit. And demons look for something to inhabit. And so the demons begged to go into the pigs. They'd rather do that than go into the abyss. The abyss is a place in hell where eventually hell will be emptied into the lake of fire for all eternity. We are told that the devil will go into the abyss for 1,000 years and be released again, locked up, and then ultimately thrown into the lake of fire, a place of burning sulfur. Everything's going to end up in the lake of fire. This is not written in the book of life. Your name needs to be written in the book of life by accepting Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives permission for these pigs to go down the mountain with the demons to go in the pigs. There is a place in Galilee. Take the tour. Go to Israel. There is a place around the Sea of Galilee which they believe is the location of this. There's a sharp drop-off cliff. It's one of the sites that they take you to. In any case, the pigs go into the water. That must have been fouled up the Sea of Galilee area for a while, but they drowned. And then when the people come back that have the pig business, they see the man sitting at Jesus' feet. That's where we need to be, church. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus every day, learning from him. Good morning, Lord. Do you start your day with the Lord, your Bible, your cup of coffee? Good morning, Lord. Sitting at Jesus' feet, that's important. And he's sitting at his feet, and he's dressed in his right mind. I love that verse. This guy that would have been all naked and crazy, rah! Now he's dressed in his right mind. Jesus can do that. Jesus can do that. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? You remember him? Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do when he went crazy? He ate grass, and he grew his hair like feathers, and you know his fingernails were like claws, and he was for 7 years. He was like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar, because he was proud. And at the end of 7 years, he raised his eyes to heaven, and his sanity was restored. You want to have sanity? You want to be dressed and in your right mind? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. And they were actually afraid. They'd seen this guy. How could this guy? What? They were scared. And so they said, Jesus, please leave. Please leave. Now, I don't know why they said that. Maybe because they were afraid of Jesus. Maybe because they wanted to start their pig business again. I don't know. But they actually asked Jesus to leave. And the man who had been cured says, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and go tell your family. So the guy stayed, Jesus left, and he witnessed to his family. And it's interesting because if you put the Gospels together, do your own homework, don't trust me. There was another visit to this area later by Jesus and the disciples in which they received Jesus well. The Decapolis, the 10 cities. And it's probably because this guy was an evangelist. This guy had gotten cured and he did the work of, he went out and told everybody, I was a demon-possessed man and Jesus saved me. And everybody heard this. And so your testimony is powerful. I was lost, but now I'm found. Tell your story. I was in darkness, but now I'm saved. My story is pretty simple. I was raised with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I got in fights at Earl Warren Junior High School. All I thought about was girls and party and let's try smoking and let's get drunk. And that's my life. Is there anything else? And God found me and rescued me at age 26. And I was born again and I went from darkness to light. And I don't ever want to be in that darkness again. You have a testimony to tell, just like this man. And your testimony can impact a city. Jesus Christ has power over the storm. He has power over demons. Now we're going to see as we close out this morning that he has power over sickness and power over death. Let's read the last story. We're at the last thing in our buffet. You're going, oh, but Pastor, I'm kind of full. I've gotten a lot at this buffet already. No, you got to sample this. It's good. You'll like it. Okay. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And just then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus went on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. They were almost crushing him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Let's stop it there in the middle, then we'll finish it. So Jairus says, come heal my daughter. She's dying, and she's 12 years old. So we have a 12-year-old girl dying. Imagine a 12-year-old dying. And this Jairus says, please. And Jesus is on the way to heal. He's walking to Jairus' house. And a crowd, can you picture it? Can you see a picture in living color? A big crowd is all around him. Everybody wants to see Jesus. He had massive crowds. And the crowd was bumping him, and he was, could barely get through the crowd. You know, the disciples are there. And this, all of a sudden, this woman comes up and touches the edge of his garment, the hem of his garment. And he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples go, "What do you mean, who touched you? People are bumping into you. The crowd is, lots of people are touching you. What do you mean?" And Jesus said, "No, someone really touched me. Power has gone out from me." Virtue, in the King James, power has gone out. Something I know that power has left me, just gone to someone. And this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Interesting, a 12-year-old girl and a 12 years of bleeding woman. Now, bleeding in like that in a Jewish society, you know, if you go back to the laws of Leviticus, you are unclean. All bodily discharges that we have, you know, under Levitical law, if you, everything from spitting to semen to blood was unclean, and you had to clean up. And if this woman was having blood problems every day for 12 years, she'd seen a lot of doctors, and the doctors couldn't solve it. Notice that Dr. Luke points that out. The doctors couldn't help her. And she just was, she probably really restricted who she was as a human being, her ability to do anything, all this bleeding. And she believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and she thinks in her head, if I could just touch his robe, I'd get healed. Now, there was nothing about the robe of Jesus that brought her healing. The robe of Jesus was a point, what we call a contact point, for the releasing of her faith. Sometimes something happens and your faith comes, that's the thing. You know, if I could just do this, and it kind of helps the faith come out of us. And that's okay. So she touches it, and her faith, Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." And the bleeding stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the woman comes and she confesses it. I can't hide it. I've been bleeding 12 years and I wanted to touch you. You know, I got healed. And she just gave her heart to the Lord. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Beautiful. Your faith can heal you. Your faith heals you from sin. Your faith sets you free in Jesus Christ. And he says to you, go in peace. So verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 49. I skipped and I apologize. Verse 49, forgive me. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Can you imagine how you'd feel when you heard those words? But hearing this, hearing this, said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her up by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told her to give her something to eat. Told them, give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So they're on the way to Jairus' house. Imagine your servant comes up and says, "Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead." But in the next sentence, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And they get to Jairus' house, and the crowd is wailing. I've heard that they would sometimes hire professional mourners. I don't know why they would do that. But the Jews were very good at mourning. They were good at, you know, even the neighbors would come over and just start helping the wailing. And Jesus says to the crowd, "What are you doing? She's not dead. She's asleep." And then they laugh. And they just laugh at him. "Yeah, she's dead." Jesus, the term asleep basically is a Bible word for she probably was actually dead, but her body had just fallen asleep. Her spirit had departed her. And as Jesus goes in with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of disciples, those whom he trained, you know, sometimes he would take those three apart and give them training. And he goes in with the father and the mother and prays. The child gets up, and I love it. It says, her spirit returned to her. What is death? Death is that the body ceases to function. we die physically. But the spirit departs. And when you die, your spirit will depart. And it'll either find a new home in hell, or your spirit will go be with Jesus when you get a new body. And so we are eternal beings. We have I love it in Ecclesiastes. It talks about death. It describes the silver cord breaking off, and all these things of old age. You're stooping over. You're going blind. And then it says, and finally, what happens is you die, and your spirit returns to God. Dust to dust, the spirit returns to God. God created you, and you are created to be with Him for eternity. But you must receive Jesus Christ, and so. They say, child, get up. She gets up. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. That's pretty practical. Give her something to eat. And then the parents were told not to tell anybody. Question is why? And I guess it's because of crowd control. Jesus had such big crowds. In John, it says they were going to make him king by force. And so he was trying to keep the crowds down. I would have had a hard time not telling somebody that my daughter was raised from the dead. I would have, my daughter was raised from the dead. I would have been so excited. So let me summarize. You guys, I know it's a warm day and you've had a lot in content. You're saying, Pastor, that's a long text. It is. You know why I do a whole chapter? Because I have a big Bible. We have a big Bible. And even with chapter at a time is, so I want you guys, I want us all to know the word. That's why. And believe me, there are places in China where they would stay awake 20 hours just to keep teaching. They'd say, well, more, more. So I want, now you guys should all say, more, Pastor, more, give me more. No, but you're not going to say that. It's okay. But it's good that we be serious students of the Word. So summary, the parable of the sower is a key parable. We want to be good soil that puts down good roots and bears much fruit. That's the guy that we all want to be. Live your life for Jesus. He put a talent in you. Live it out. Share it. Use it. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ. Do good works, which He planned in advance to do. And then also, of course, put your light on a stand. Don't hide it. Don't be a secret Christian, you know. You go to pray in a restaurant and you act like you have a headache. No. Be willing to publicly be a Christian. Be a Christian. And Jesus calms the storms. He conquers the demons. He's over sickness and He's over death. Our God reigns. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Gospel of Luke this morning. We thank You for Your word. And Lord Jesus, we stand amazed at Your teaching. And we also stand amazed at Your power. And Lord, we do believe that You can calm every storm in our life. We do believe You're greater than Satan. We know that. And we know that You can heal and You can raise the dead. And that same power lives in us. And so, Father, help us to put our light on a stand where others can see it. I pray that we would be that good soil and we would persevere in the faith and produce an excellent crop. Lord, we want to hear, though we don't deserve it, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray it would be so. Thank You, Father. Bless Your people. Enlarge our faith. Pour out Your spirit on Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.